teaching of the Word, so I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Romans and the fourth chapter this morning, the book of Romans and the fourth chapter. As we continue our verse-by-verse series through the book of Romans this morning, I'll be reading in your hearing and then preaching on verses 9 through 15, Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. Let us hear God's word as we begin here in verse 9 of Romans chapter 4. Here Paul writes, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to him or to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Let's pray. Our God and Father, how thankful we are for this opportunity to worship you today, and we thank you for the rain as it replenishes the earth, as it brings forth new life. And we would ask, O God, that you would do the same within our own hearts, that you would vitalize us and strengthen us by your grace as we consider your word today. We ask for the work of the Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes to the beauties of your law, to the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to understand it, apply it to our own hearts and lives in such a way that we might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Brethren, the experience of other believers can be highly instructive. In fact, this is why we find in Scripture so many references to the lives and the experiences of God's people in the past, so that we can better understand the way that our lives of faith are to be lived in the present. And one believer who lived and walked by a law of faith in the past, and whose example can instruct us regarding the true nature of justification by grace through faith today, is the man Abraham. For Abraham, like each of us this morning, had no inherent righteousness of his own to commend him before Almighty God, nor did Abraham see himself as deserving or being entitled to God's favor. But rather, Abraham had been called by God out of paganism and out of the polytheistic worship of his forefathers, and he had been given by God the faith to believe in the promises that God had made to him. In fact, we read last Sunday from Genesis chapter 15 in verses 1 through 8, where God promised to give Abraham a son, and not just one son to continue his physical line, but an innumerable number of offspring, as many as the stars in heaven, so that Abraham himself would become a great nation and the father of those who lived by faith. And because of the grace of God that was at work in his life, we are told in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 that Abraham believed God, or in other words, Abraham rested. Abraham placed his full reliance upon what God promised to do for him. And Abraham continued his journey through the land of Canaan by faith. And as I emphasized last Sunday, God counted Abraham's faith to him as righteousness, meaning that God imputed to Abraham, on the basis of that very faith that God had given to him, a righteous standing before him. For what Abraham could not obtain through his own working, What Abraham could not obtain through his own striving, God graciously gave to Abraham as a free gift. And why was God willing to do this? Well, I'll tell you why. God was willing to do this for his own good pleasure, and to reveal himself as the one who rejects the proud and who rejects the self-righteous, who try to earn or merit his approval through their works, and who justifies the ungodly instead, as Paul stated in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. For the account of Abraham is first and foremost the account of God's graciousness towards a sinner. God's graciousness towards a sinner. And then it is an account of how a life of faith far surpasses a life of working or striving for what cannot be merited, for what cannot be earned. For it is God's good pleasure, brethren, to bestow the blessings of justification upon those who believe, and to give his elect ones the great spiritual blessings that Abraham and David enjoyed, as we saw last Sunday, and namely the blessing of having one's lawless deeds forgiven, the blessing of having one's sins completely covered, and the assurance that our sins will never be counted against us again. For being counted as righteous by God is the chief blessing of justification. And yet we might ask this morning, when was the blessing of justification given to Abraham? And at what point in his spiritual experience was he declared righteous by God? Well, these are very important questions. These are critical questions, because some who opposed the Apostle Paul were claiming that the blessings of justification were only reserved for those who had been circumcised, that the blessings of justification were only reserved for the Jewish people in particular. And of course, a part of their claim was indeed true. Circumcision had been given first to Abraham in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, as a sign of the covenant that was made between God and Abraham. And as a sign, it had reference to the righteousness that Abraham had received from God. And yet, as we come to our scriptural text this morning, our sermon text, to Romans 4, verses 9 through 12 in particular, we see that Paul is very careful to challenge the claims of his opponents and to clarify how God actually worked in the experience of Abraham. For Paul writes, beginning in verse 9 of Romans 4, is this blessing, the blessing of righteousness, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And so here Paul challenges the central claim of his opponents. And Paul emphasizes again that the main issue was not the rite of circumcision. Rather, the main issue was the existence of faith that preceded or went before Abraham's obedience to the rite of circumcision. Because once we firmly establish the priority and the superiority of faith over circumcision, it makes no difference, practically speaking, whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised when it comes to justification by grace. And of course, this principle of faith being superior to the performance of religious rites like circumcision continues in our own experience as believers today. For as important as religious rites or ordinances are in our spiritual journey, whether those ordinances are baptism or the Lord's Supper, for example, these ordinances, brethren, are meaningless. These ordinances have no true spiritual significance apart from faith. Apart from faith. Because justifying faith, that faith that sees Jesus as its chief object, that faith which clings alone to Jesus Christ, must first be present in us before any spiritual rite, before any spiritual ordinance can have any real meaning or significance. And needless to say, this was true in the case of Abraham as well. For if Abraham had lacked true faith prior to his physical circumcision, then his circumcision could not have been a sign of the righteousness he received through justification by faith alone. In fact, it would have been worthless as a true sign that Abraham possessed the faith that justifies. And so, how does Paul stress these points? Well, Paul urges his readers this morning, Paul urges you and I this morning here in verse 10 of Romans chapter 4 to consider how it was that Abraham was counted righteous in the first place and when he was actually circumcised in relation to his righteous standing. For Paul asks the question here in verse 10, notice verse 10, how then was it being righteousness, counted to him or to Abraham? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And then Paul answers his own question. It was not after, but before he, Abraham, was circumcised, unquote. So again, Paul is very careful here to remind his readers that what was counted to Abraham was a gift and not something that he had earned. It was counted to him apart from anything that Abraham did, and not because he was willing to be circumcised. Then secondly, Paul stresses here that God actually declared Abraham righteous, not after, but before he was circumcised. In fact, a simple reading of the biblical narrative in the book of Genesis shows that Abraham was declared righteous first in Genesis 15 and verse 6, as Abraham believed the promises that were made to him. And then after that, in Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, Abraham received the rite of circumcision as a physical sign of the covenant that existed between him and the God who had called him. And so as Paul declares here in Romans 4 and verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he already possessed by faith while he was still uncircumcised, or before he had received the outward rite that symbolized the Abrahamic covenant. And why did God orchestrate things to occur in that order? Why in that order in particular? Well, no doubt God in His great wisdom did so for two reasons. First, God did so to show that circumcision could not have been the cause of Abraham's justification as the Jews had been claiming, because Abraham's justification was not triggered by his circumcision, nor was it in any way dependent upon his circumcision. Then secondly, God orchestrated all things to occur in this way so that His own sovereign purposes might stand. We might ask this morning, what was God's sovereign purpose behind these things? Well, Paul states beginning in Romans 4 and verse 11 that God's purpose was to make Abraham a father. To make Abraham a father in two ways. In two senses. First, God's purpose was to make Abraham a father of all who believe without being circumcised. Of all who believed without being circumcised. And of course, that's what Abraham was when he was justified. He was an uncircumcised man. For rather than being rejected by God because he was uncircumcised, Abraham was given faith by God. He was freely justified by grace instead. And needless to say, the significance of what Paul is saying here cannot be overemphasized. Because what was true of Abraham as a believer in the Old Testament was also true of Paul's readers, Paul's Gentile readers, in his day as well. For none of Paul's Gentile readers who are addressed here in verse 11 had been circumcised either. And yet there's no question in Paul's mind as to whether they were justified by God or not. Because once again, circumcision is not necessary for justification. Circumcision was not necessary for Abraham to be declared righteous, nor was it necessary for a person to be declared righteous in Paul's day or in our day as well. In fact, Paul makes it clear elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 that neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So Paul is saying in Galatians 6:15, it doesn't matter whether a person is circumcised or uncircumcised. What really matters is the work of God upon the heart. What really matters is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. For what God has declared about a person's spiritual status through his own works means more than any religious rite. And so by justifying Abraham apart from circumcision, God was not only demonstrating that justification is not by works, but God was also making Abraham the forerunner. He was making Abraham the spiritual forefather of all those who would believe in Christ in the future without being circumcised. And that would include most of us here this morning. In fact, this is why Abraham can rightly be called, even by the Gentiles, even by you and I this morning, our spiritual father. Because we have more in common with the faith of Abraham than did those Jews who trusted in their physical circumcision. Because although the Jews trusted in their physical circumcision, they were not justified. But you and I who have not been circumcised, are justified even though we have not been circumcised. Then secondly, we see that God's sovereign will or purpose was to make Abraham a father in a second sense, in a second way as well, and that is as the father of the circumcised who are like Abraham. The father of the circumcised who are like Abraham. For Paul says here in Romans 4 and verse 12 that God also purposed to make Abraham the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised or who have only been circumcised in an outward sense, but who also walk in the footsteps of the same faith that our forefather Abraham had before he was circumcised. And needless to say, what Paul is saying here in verse 12 is also very significant. For Paul is not claiming here that those who were circumcised could not be justified by faith. Notice that. He's not claiming that those who were circumcised could not be justified by faith, nor is Paul saying here in verse 12 that God looks favorably upon circumcision combined with faith, but rather Paul is clearly and plainly stating here that even among those who have been circumcised, there is still the possibility that some of them were like Abraham, spiritually speaking. Meaning that they believed in the promises of God and they were not trusting and relying upon their circumcision for a righteous standing before God. And so hear me. By making this statement here in verse 12 of Romans 4, Paul was not excluding those who had been circumcised from the blessings of justification. He was not excluding the Jews. He was not excluding those who had been circumcised. But at the same time, he was making it clear that justification did not depend upon whether a person was circumcised. Rather, what determines if a person is justified or declared righteous, according to verse 12, is whether a person possesses the same kind of faith, the same kind of justifying faith that Abraham had. In fact, Paul insists here in verse 12 that a person who has been circumcised must walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. And this is simply another way of saying that a person who has been justified and who is demonstrating the true evidences of justification will be following the example of Abraham, the father of the faithful. And what can we say? What should we say about the faith of Abraham prior to his circumcision? Well, the first thing we should say is it was not of Abraham's own making. Abraham's faith was not of his own making, and it was not focused upon his own self-righteousness, because Abraham had no self-righteousness, but it was a faith that laid hold of the promises of God in Christ. It was that faith that believed that God is faithful, that God would do for Abraham what he had promised to do. So here in Romans 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul makes it clear that God justifies both the uncircumcised and the circumcised, but who are not depending in their circumcision, according to his own sovereign purposes by faith. And if we understand this, and it's critical that we understand this, we will not be tempted to believe that either group is preferred in God's eyes when it comes to who is justified. For as I stated before, Isaiah 53 and verse 11 says that the Messiah would come and he would justify many. And those he justifies are both believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Both believing Jews, even if they had been circumcised, and believing Gentiles. And of course, this was a large part of the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 15. For if we look at that promise very carefully, we'll remember in verses 5 and 6 that God had instructed Abraham to look toward heaven and number the stars, if he was able to number them. For God said, "So shall your offspring be." Because the offspring that God was making reference to was not merely the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual offspring of Abraham as well. Those who would have the same faith that Abraham did in the promises of God. Notice here, brethren, that Paul references this promise to Abraham as he continues here in verse 13 of Romans 4. Notice verse 13 of Romans 4. For he says here, he writes here, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And this statement from the Apostle Paul is very important for at least two reasons. First, it's important because Paul is clearly revealing that God's promise to Abraham is that Abraham would be the heir of the world. Notice that. The heir of the world. Meaning that Abraham's offspring would not consist of Jews alone, but of Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles also. Because once again, what would determine who is truly righteous before God the Father would not be circumcision, but faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Then secondly, this statement is important because it repeats what Paul stated earlier in Romans 3 and 4 about the nature and the purpose of the law. For the law was not intended to make a man righteous, nor was the law intended to create an offspring throughout the world for Abraham. The offspring for Abraham would not come through the law, would not come through circumcision. And Paul's opponents needed to hear this. They needed to hear that Abraham's spiritual offspring, according to Scripture, are not those who claim their own loyalty to the law, but rather those who profess their belief and faith in the promises of God through Jesus Christ. This was a critical, critical point for Paul to make, because if the heirs of Abraham are only those who adhere to the law, which is what Paul's opponents were claiming, then it would limit the true offspring of Abraham to the Jewish people only. If that were true, it would exclude all believing Gentiles from the family of the faithful, and Paul clearly opposed that. Paul is in essence saying the offspring of Abraham are much larger than that. He's the heir of the world. He is the God of both the believing Jew and the believing Gentile. Then secondly, and more importantly, Paul states here in verse 14 of Romans 4 that if what his opponents claimed was true, then it would eliminate the need for faith. If what Paul's opponents were saying was true, it would eliminate the need for faith, and it would invalidate God's promises
to the faithful. It would invalidate God's promises to the faithful. For Paul writes here, notice here in verse 14, if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. And so Paul is, in essence, saying, Paul is very effectively saying, everything in this discussion hinges on a proper understanding of the distinction between law and promise. The distinction between law and promise, and in particular the promise to Abraham that he would be the spiritual father of all the faithful. For if the law determines who the true spiritual heirs of Abraham are, then the fact that Abraham believed would count for nothing. That's what Paul is saying. It would count for nothing. Faith is null. And of course, our faith, your faith, my faith, would count for nothing as well. And if faith is not the determining factor in the matter of justification, then God's promise to Abraham has been voided out. It's been voided out. It can't be trusted at all, is what Paul is saying. These are weighty words. These are very important words. These are words that get to the very heart, brethren, of the gospel. So Paul emphasizes here in verse 14 the importance of faith and the abiding nature of God's promise to Abraham in a way that he addresses these concerns. Because Paul understood that to eliminate the need for faith, to call into question the permanence of God's promise to Abraham, is to undermine the gospel. Then not only does Paul stress the inability of the law to supersede the need for faith, but I want you to notice that Paul clarifies here in verse 15 of Romans 4 that the law is not what some Jews believe that it was. The law is not what some Jews believe that it was. For rather than bringing life, and that's what the Jews were claiming, that the law is what is giving life, rather than bringing life, spiritual life, Paul says the law brings wrath. Wrath, not life, wrath. How so? Because the law of God reveals sin. In fact, we've already discussed that earlier in our series through the book of Romans. For when sin is uncovered, when sin is exposed, those who are outside of Jesus Christ are subject to God's wrath against it. In fact, Paul states here at the end of verse 15 that the law and God's wrath are joined together. The law and God's wrath are joined together in that when the law is absent, there can be no transgression. Where the law is absent, there can be no transgression. What does this mean? There's many who get confused by this statement. Well, by this statement, Paul is not suggesting that sin is not sin if the law is absent. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that sin is not sin if the law is absent. But he's saying that it is not possible to define what a transgression is unless the law defines it. That's an important distinction to make. It's not possible to define what a transgression is unless the law defines it. Why? Because they're so closely linked together. The law exposes, the law uncovers, the law reveals sin. So how can we depend for life upon that which only brings wrath, which only uncovers, which only exposes, which only reveals sin? And so what Paul is saying here in summary this morning is that based upon the authority of Scripture, based upon this very helpful and edifying example of Abraham, the blessing of justification is not found in the outward religious rites of the Jewish people, such as circumcision. Justification is not found there. Nor does it flow from self-righteous efforts to keep the law. So Paul's addressing both. It's not circumcision. It's not the law. But it is found where? In the same faith that our spiritual father Abraham possessed. In that
same simple faith that we see in Genesis 15, where God gave his promise and Abraham believed God and counted his faith for righteousness. It is that simple. That simple. And because it's so simple, people get confused sometimes. People try to make things too complicated. The Jews certainly were trying to do that by insisting upon adherence to the law, by insisting upon the rite of circumcision as well. No, it's this simple, the same simple faith that our spiritual father Abraham possessed. And may God give us the insight to see this, and to see this very, very clearly. May God give us the grace to follow in the very same footsteps that our father Abraham walked. May the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified through the preaching of his word today, and may we have simple faith in Christ through the promises of God to us. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your goodness to us as your people. And we ask now that your Holy Spirit would do that work that only he can do, that he would reveal to us this truth, help us to think about it very carefully, help to make solid biblical convictions from what we've heard, and help us above all to ensure that we're not trusting in our own works. We're not trusting in the law to give us life. We're not trusting in some outward rite, whether it be circumcision or whether it be baptism. We're not trusting in those things, thinking that those things alone will make us righteous, but we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace alone. Help us to do that. And if there's someone here today who's outside of grace, who's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been trying and striving and working hard to earn salvation, help them to see the folly of that today. Help them to see that the law and the works of the law bring wrath and not life, and help them to flee without delay to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him and his righteousness only as the way of justification. Bless us as your people. Strengthen our congregation, Lord, through this message today, we pray. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.